Well, is it right for Christians to curse a mosque that's being built in their city?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm coming your way live from Canada today, where I'm here to do some ministry over the weekend. A lot of news coming out of Israel, of course, in the last 24 hours. We'll talk about that. But it is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-3487-884. Anything you want to ask me about? Anything you want to challenge me on, anything you need clarification on, biblical, theological, Hebrew, Greek. And again, even though we normally leave Thursday for our Jewish-related questions, because we had two dynamic guests yesterday, Waleed Shubat and Bridget Gabriel, I didn't take any questions. So if you have an Israel-related question, not just generic Jewish, but Israel-related, what's happening in the Middle East, or is Israel behaving righteously, and what's going on, how to pray, I will take calls on that as well, 866-34-TRUTH. And a reminder, if you're new to the broadcast, if you've got a personal question, you don't need to mention names. If you're having an issue in your local church, you don't need to say what the church is. If it's a public issue with public figures, that's fine to address that. We want to do our best, though, to cover things as in-depth as we can without attacking one another. When we need to rebuke or correct, we'll certainly do that. 866-34-TRUTH. If you missed the interviews yesterday, I want to just say this about guests that I bring on. There may be a guest I bring on that I differ with, and I bring that guest on in order to have discussion, dialogue, or debate. There are other guests I bring on because they specialize in certain areas. They may be believers, they may not, but I'm having them on in that area of specialization. Others may be believers that I want to focus on a certain area. We may not agree on other areas. So I don't know in depth all of the personal beliefs of Waleed Shubat or Bridget Gabriel. They were not on the radio for that. They were on the radio as passionate, eloquent spokesmen and spokeswomen for their fields of expertise. And I was personally stirred and challenged by the broadcast, and I commend the shows to you. I mention that because people said, well, what about this or what about that? I don't even know that. That's not my focus. That's not my issue. Now, I was thinking about some of the things we talked about yesterday, and I just posted this on Facebook and tweeted it out. Believers in the West are concerned about losing their hair. Believers in the persecuted world are concerned about losing their heads. It just reminds us of the very different world in which we live. So I'm at the airport last night, and there's this endless CNN report. That's what they have on the monitors, with Wolf Blitzer and different representatives from Israel and others and Palestinian. And they're all talking about the 72-hour ceasefire and so on. And will Israel stop demolishing tunnels during the 72 hours? What can be expected? And delegations are going to be going to Egypt, and Egypt's going to help moderate and so on. And it's just kind of an endless report about the same stuff. I was just sitting there for a little while, some time before my flight, and tragically, according to all reports that we have that are reliable as far as I know, Hamas immediately breaks the ceasefire. As the Israelis were about to detonate a tunnel, some terrorists came out of the tunnel. One of them blew himself up, suicide bomb. There was shooting. There were Israeli soldiers killed. Obviously, Hamas dead. And they abducted a soldier, a twin brother. He and his brother, both their grandfathers were Holocaust survivors. And, these are all young men. Most all of them are young men in the military. And this is the ultimate terror when Hamas abducts a soldier, an Israeli soldier. They did it with Gilad Shalit and kept him in captivity for 5 years. And Israel ended up exchanging over 1,000 prisoners to get him back. This is only going to intensify things, and it's going to bring a lot more death and suffering. This is the way of terrorism. And if you don't know what to pray, cry out, say, God have mercy. God have your way in Israel and Gaza.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, so just to clarify, I believe I said it was the grandfathers of these twin brothers who were serving in the military, one of whom was kidnapped, from what we know, by Hamas. Meant to say grandfathers, not sure if I said that or not. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. And Hamas claimed, no, this happened right before the ceasefire was declared. But according to all chronology I see, and according to constant reports from Israel, the ceasefire was made, and then this attack came. I mean, it's mind-boggling. That's absolutely mind-boggling. Quick question from Deb. Hi, Dr. Brown. Some fellow believers will see a mosque being built or already built in the community and curse it. I can't feel comfortable with this. Would God be okay with Christians pronouncing curses like this, even though Muslims follow a false god? It isn't even the people so much, but a monument to their god. In addition, hasn't our land already been defiled or cursed because of sexual sins, according to Leviticus 18? Is that something entirely different? Well, Deb, certainly America is under judgment in many ways. We're reaping much of what we've sown. I believe God's hand of blessing has left us in certain ways, and I believe there could even be active signs of God's judgment in our midst. As far as cursing a mosque, I'm a little hesitant to curse anything myself, okay? Now, some would argue that the imprecatory Psalms should be used, that we should curse unrighteousness, or at the very least appeal to God for judgment. What we do see is that God has not uprooted Islam or other false religions or other false faiths. They have been here. They continue to grow, many of them, around the world. So why not pray? And I'm not saying someone can't do that. And maybe God moves on you to do it and the mosque is gone the next day. You know, they lose their building permit. Next thing, there's a church outreach to the poor that goes up there. But why not pray redemptive prayers? God, expose error, expose darkness. May those who go into that mosque recognize the error of their ways. May they recognize that Muhammad is not the true prophet, that the Quran is not the true word of God. Bring people to repentance. Lord, may you save people who go into that mosque. May everything that Satan means for evil be used for good. Pray prayers like that. This way you could certainly pray in faith and in confidence. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ms. Williams in Hyattsville, Maryland. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Great. I was calling because growing up, and even now as an adult, I have relatives that say, do not mess with Israel, that God will not tolerate that. But they go no further, and I don't understand. So it's a simple question. I just don't understand why I'm being told that.
Yeah, this would be the concept. The concept would be that even when Israel is in disobedience and under judgment, God still says, whoever touches them touches the apple of my eye. It would be as if you had a child, and because that child did wrong, you had to punish that child. But then other people came and kicked him and spat on him and tried to kill him. Well, that would be very dear to you, and you would not be pleased with them, even though your child was being punished for disobedience. So, for example, if you'll read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and chapter 31, as the Jewish people were going to be exiled in Babylon and suffer there, and exiled to other nations, God still said that wherever I scatter them, I will judge the nations where they're scattered. The nations who mistreat them, I will judge. And I do believe it goes back to the words that God gave to Abram and then reaffirmed through Isaac and reaffirmed even through Balaam, that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse will be cursed. So even when Israel is in disobedience, the nation of Israel, I believe, has been miraculously restored by God, but it is not a nation as a nation that knows the Messiah. It's a nation like every other nation that sins and has needs and needs God's mercy. And yet I do believe that God will judge nations by how they treat Israel. So that would be the basis for it. Zechariah 1, God said that even though he was angry with his people, when he scattered them in exile, that those that mistreated them overdid the punishment, and therefore God was angry with them and judged them. So that's the theology behind it. That's the concept behind it. And I do believe that's true. Jews need Jesus just like everyone else. The Jewish nation needs to be held accountable in the midst of war just like everyone else. And yet I do believe that God continues to keep his hand on Israel, on the Jewish people. And therefore, when people mistreat the Jews, when they persecute the Jews, when they, as a nation, don't stand with them, I believe there are negative consequences to that.
Well, thank you so very much. I do clearly understand now, because they talk it, but they couldn't explain it. I've got it now, and I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Oh, you are very welcome. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. One Christian leader told me that his father used to say to him, whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. He said, I used to believe that. I don't anymore. And some of it was based on a theological shift. Some of it was based on an experiential shift. In other words, he became exposed to critics of Israel and Israel's policies in the Middle East, and therefore turned against Israel and the Jewish people in that respect. I'm not calling the person an anti-Semite. I'm simply saying that his position changed. I don't see anything changing in Scripture. And on top of that, I actually see, in terms of justice, that the worst enemy of the Palestinians is their leadership. Not the people of Israel, but the Palestinian leadership that continues to make choices that hurt the people. 866-34-TRUTH. Please read my latest article. I wrote it partly on the plane, then where I got to the cabin where I am at this summer camp where I'll be ministering. It's for adults, not a kid's summer camp. When I got there, I don't know, 1, 2 in the morning, I finished writing it with a burning heart. It's called How Should We Be Living? How Should We Be Living? It's my latest article. I really encourage you to read it. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Latest Article. Let's go to Dover, New Jersey. Josh, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you so much, sir, for taking my call. I wish you all the best. How are you doing today?
I'm doing very well, and thanks for the kind words.
No problem. Anytime. I just wanted to clarify something, as brief as possible, because I know how many calls you always get. I did ask last week about possibly the narrating an audio version of the Hebrew Bible, and then you said it would be best to just get a stone edition of the Tanakh. I just wanted to clarify something. Since I was on the air, and I know there are rabbis that listen to this program, I don't claim any ministry, I don't claim any finality in theological knowledge. I just asked that question in the sense that I'm a theology student, and I don't want anyone to get the idea that I have, like, an agenda or something, like I'm going to try to convince the intergenerational dynastic diaspora Jewish population amidst their differences of anything finally. Like, I don't have the agenda.
That's okay. But the specific question, yeah.
Oh, well, no, the specific question, I just wanted to briefly clarify that, if that's okay. The other specific question was, the follow-up was, did you read, by any chance, get a chance to read the 3 volumes Pope Benedict XVI wrote on Jesus of Nazareth?
No, I've read parts of 2 of them.
Okay.
And on the one hand, appreciated the exaltation of Jesus in the in the books. I appreciated the recognition of the importance of Jewish background and the evident scholarship in the book. What obviously I differed with and troubled me was when you'd have references kind of to the mother church in a very Catholic way of understanding. And that's the part I would differ with most. But I only read parts, as I said.
Okay. I wanted to know, because I know how scholarly you are, and it would be interesting to hear
the kind of stuff I'd love to read. If life stopped right now and I was just put alone in a room and I could read all the books that I have, physical books and ebooks. And if I could read in just as quickly, I could read Hebrew or German or Arabic or whatever other languages I have books in. I could read all languages at equal speed, Greek, etc. It would take me probably 10 lifetimes to read every book I have, and yet I keep buying books. All right, friends, we'll be back. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers right here on the Line of Fire. Again, I tweeted this out a little while ago. Believers in the West are concerned about losing their hair. Believers in the persecuted world are concerned about losing their heads. Let's pray. Let's awaken to reality in this urgent day.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so all right, welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Just getting some level set.
Back here, just with a temporary loss of connection. Boy, this is really something to pray about. We've got high-tech equipment we travel with, and it somehow had a disruption in our communication, but we are back ready to take your calls. Let's go to James in Springfield, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I want to, first of all, thank you for bringing clarity to millions. My question in this in the Middle East right now, a lot of people saying they're worshiping the same God and killing one another. Can you explain the difference between Allah and Yahweh? And when did the worship of Yahweh, the worship of Allah start?
Yes, sir. In terms of Allah, there are two main streams of thought. There is the Orthodox Muslim view that Allah is just short for Al-Illah, the God, and it refers to the one true God, and that in that respect, Abraham and Moses and Jesus were all worshipers of Allah. There are other scholars who say that in what's called the Jahiliya, the period of ignorance before Muhammad, that Allah was the moon god, was one of many gods that the polytheist Arabs worshipped, and that Muhammad just chose him because he was the most popular. Let's put that debate aside. What is clear is that Yahweh is very different than the God of the Quran. Even though in the Quran he's called the Rahman Rahim, the merciful and compassionate, in many ways he's anything but that. And there is no intimate relationship with him. For example, out of the many names of Allah, 99 official names of Allah, but many others, one of those names is not Father. He is never called Father in the Quran. So the Heavenly Father of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Father, the God and Father of Jesus, the one who is fully manifest in Jesus, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that is very different than the God of the Quran. And even though there are aspects of Allah in the Quran that would be similar to the God of the Bible, because Muhammad did borrow from Jewish and Christian sources and then got them confused along the way. And of course, the Islamic view is no, the Muslims have the true scriptures and we're the ones that have them confused. Of course, historically, it's easy to prove the reverse is true. But no, Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible in many, many different ways and respects. That being said, in many parts of the world where Islam is prevalent, the only way to speak about God that's intelligible is to call him Allah. That's just the word for God in that language. So you will see that in certain Christian Bible translations, because that's the only way that people understand when they say God. For example, if I say God, a Jewish person may think one thing, a Christian may think another thing, a Muslim may think another thing, then we need to clarify who we're speaking about. So that's the same thing there. But absolutely, Yahweh is not Allah.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Arto in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello, Doctor. Praise the Lord.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
Go ahead.
Yes, hello. Thank you for having me on. I would like to just make 2 points really quick with regards to the topic on the war in the Middle East.
Yep.
You know, what I'd like to say that it's, you know, we definitely need to see that that is God's judgment, because Jesus tells us in the scriptures that kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. So we must be very well aware of the fact that that is God's judgment upon those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. My second point regarding the building of the mosques was that, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ don't necessarily have to pronounce curses, because the word of God already curses the things that are not of God. So it's written. So we don't necessarily have to pronounce curses, but what we should do is simply preach the gospel as Jesus Christ commanded us to do to the unbelievers, because we are only seeing, you know, the manifestation of the word of God in the, you know, by seeing these people build these mosques and rejecting the gospel, because Jesus says the condemnation is already here, so they have rejected the gospel. So I think we should, you know, make more of a conscious effort to preach the gospel rather than to preach a message of hate. That's what I'd like to say.
Oh yeah, well listen, for without question, we preach the gospel, not a message of hate. Obviously, without question, we preach Jesus, we lift up Jesus, we exalt Jesus. The question was people praying privately, is it right to ever curse a mosque or something like that? But as far as God's mercy, we proclaim that to everyone, and we remember it with the Jewish people that the promises still remain to them. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have not yet ordered the very powerful DVD, such were some of you, men and women who've come out of homosexuality, men and women who've been dramatically changed, the biblical issues, the practical ministry issues, you'll be edified, you'll be blessed, you'll be helped. I'm on the video as well. When you order it, we're giving you free my DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley on the subject of homosexuality. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, folks. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Anything I can help you with, any area of controversy, biblical interpretation, theology, moral cultural issues. And, by the way, we are also taking questions not on Jewish issues or Judaism in general, which we're going to do on Thursday, but Israel-related questions in light of the war taking place and the atrocities taking place. We are taking questions on Israel as well. Let's go to the Bronx. Noella, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I guess this might be a simple question. I'm just curious. You mentioned that, I guess, recently as when a soldier was taken, I think, for 5 years, and he was, through negotiations, he was swapped with, I guess, hundreds of Hamas prisoners in Israel, and they swapped them for that one soldier. And I can't help but wonder, could many of those prisoners, once they're released, are the ones causing a lot of the havoc with Hamas and what's going on right now?
These are Hamas prisoners and other Palestinian terrorists, and then other Palestinians who have been arrested for other reasons. Yes, for sure. some of them have engaged in acts of terror since. In fact, there was just a random shooting where an Israeli was murdered driving in the car by someone shooting on the side of the road, if I recall the story correctly. And that person was one of the ones that had been, when they apprehended him, was one of the ones that had been released in the terrorist swap. So Israel has actually released prisoners just to get the corpse back of one of their soldiers. And perhaps if you want to know just some of the agony that the people have lived with, this is really quite remarkable. But there were three soldiers. The Israelis didn't know if they were dead or if they were alive. And what happened was that they negotiated and traded prisoners. And up until the last moment, the families all thought the prisoners were alive. And then they all see caskets being brought across the border. It was a day of extraordinary shock and mourning. In fact, families had grieved, assuming the kids were dead, and then were told, no, they could be alive, and they got their hopes up, then had to grieve again. It's on the one hand, you recognize why Israel does it, because they put such extraordinary value on the life of their people. And on the flip side, you have to wonder if it's a wise move after all. We know the criticism that our president took, exchanging several Taliban terrorists for Bo Bergdahl. And whether he was a deserter or not, it was still criticized that you don't negotiate with terrorists and you give them status, and now you also release terrorists. So excellent policy. You can be fairly sure that any Hamas terrorists who were released have been engaging in attacks on Israel since, with the war now. You can be fairly sure of that.
Thanks, Doctor.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. I may not have time for another call, so stay right there. We'll get you on the other side of the break. But let me try to answer a quick e-question. I'd like to ask Dr. Brown about Acts 17. This is David. The sermon to the Athenians. How is it that Paul recons a pagan altar as the true way of worshiping the Lord? Can this be a way to evangelize the nations by searching for, say, an example in Buddhist theology, something that looks like Christian theology, use it to approach a Buddhist? Two things. First, the altar said to an unknown God, we don't know who this God is. And Paul said, let me tell you who the true God is. So he did use that as a means. And there is something called redemptive analogies. I use them in Judaism, but of course Judaism is based so much on Scripture as well. Read Don Richardson's book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Eternity in Their Hearts. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Georgetown, Massachusetts. Abraham, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I think your ministry is such a blessing to most of us. I've been listening to you for a while now, and I'm so thankful for you. So my question is, now, I know we're supposed to stand with the state of Israel as Christians, but how do we, in the event of supporting Israel, how do we judge without bias and say this is wrong and this is right? Well, in the first place, we're being biased by standing with them, you know, before we have the fact, because we're basically Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. Also, I would like to know, in terms of a few years ago, I had on the news allegations about African Jews from Ethiopia who, when they were taken back to Israel, they had some vaccination, family planning vaccination against their will, and now over the years their population has gone down instead of going up. I would like to hear if you have any insight into that and what's your stand on it.
Yeah, certainly. A few things in response, Abraham. First, we have to do our best to gather all the information before making judgment. Most of us, me included, tend to do things prematurely. We hear one source, we believe the source is accurate, and then based on that, we make a judgment, and often it's premature. So that's the first thing. The second thing is to judge by the whole, not by the part. In other words, let's just say I saw you frustrated with someone you were talking to at the airport the other day, and I now judge you as being a short-tempered man, but maybe that's the only time you've been frustrated in the last 5 years. We need to do our best to judge holistically. And then when it comes to Israel, we need to remember that there is a history of extreme Jew hatred. There is a history of caricaturing Jews and accusing them of all kinds of ugly things. So I always want to factor that in. But when it comes to, for example, Israel's treatment of the Ethiopians, on the one hand, sacrificially, Israel made efforts to bring them into Israel. Why? Because they were Jews and they were suffering. So Israel did whatever they could to bring them in. And Israel did engage in certain birth control policies that I believe the nation as a whole is not happy with today. And of course, there's no forced birth control of any kind on anyone in the land today. But here's what's going to happen. Any nation you scrutinize like that, you scrutinize American policy, any other nation, you'll find 101 issues that are wrong, that need to be addressed. There is some racism that's found. And hey, I don't know a country where there hasn't been an issue with racism with one group or another at one time or another. So there are some that are guilty of racism towards Ethiopians or to other African peoples that may be in Israel. These are all things to be sorted out. But overall, if you compare Israel's ethical record to the surrounding nations and to other nations, Israel really does try to operate at a more ethical level. And remember, it does have a certain history of Judaism. And with that history, even though many of the people are secular, it's still an ethic that runs in their blood. But, you know, here's an example. Just sent this headline, Al Jazeera News headline, Israeli Zionist Nazi massacres of Gaza children, women, and elderly marketed as attacks on Hamas. So this is the type of horrific reporting done in the name of news blasting Israel. And you could have absolute, direct, atrocious, horrific terrorist attacks engaged in by Islamic terrorists that would not get a fraction of an accusation like that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alfonso in Cochranville, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. God bless you. Just have one quick question regarding John 11. Is Lazarus the disciple or the beloved disciple, as we understand it, and not John?
Oh, no. The beloved disciple is in John's gospel is John. As far as Jesus loving others and caring about others, that's spoken of as well. No, what would make you wonder about that?
Because I heard something online yesterday, and the person doing the teaching was explaining that Lazarus was, in fact, that we could come to that conclusion based upon, again, John 11, the disciple whom you love is near death or has died. So based upon that scripture, they arrived at that conclusion.
Yeah, and I'm just looking at this specific. First, there's absolutely no basis to it, and there are many other places in John where it's impossible that it can be that. You know what I'm saying? When you just read the rest of John's gospel and see the descriptions, it's clearly John. But I'm just trying to look for that exact language in John 11. So in John 11:3,
11:3, yes.
Yeah. The one you love is sick. Yeah. Well, of course he cared about these others, but that the disciple whom Jesus loved, the specific way that that it's described, especially as you read to the end, and it's John and Peter, you know, and John, you know, running past and so on. There's no question who's being spoken of. It's absolutely not Lazarus. And this is just, hey, you know, you really care about him. He's sick. So, you know, that's, you know, sometimes, though, I don't know who said it or why, but sometimes people are just trying to come up with a new insight. And so, all right, thank you for the call, sir.
Thank you. Thank you so much, sir.
All right, friends, make sure that you are following us on social media, Facebook or Twitter, or getting my e-blasts. Tomorrow morning we'll have an e-blast going out highlighting a number of key recent articles, YouTube videos, audio that is very, very essential, will help you be equipped, will help you be strengthened. A friend just wrote me and said, hey, what do I do with this article by Professor Gary Burge from Wheaton University's New Testament scholar? In many ways stands with the Palestinians against Israel in terms of ethical issues and rights to the land. And he has an article that he wrote. He's trying to write, of course, in a temperate way. But when he says that Israel after this war could come out as the pariah state, how do we respond to that? Well, I sent my friend a number of links to articles I've recently written and YouTube videos, and these things are answered. These things are addressed. Yeah, this is Al Jazeera News. The Judeo-Nazi state known as Israel continues to resort to big lie tactics. And this is sick. This is sick. It's not journalism. It is sick. Make sure you tune in to Monday's broadcast. Barring a change in the news over the weekend, I plan to address critics, crazies, and Jew haters on Monday. I'm not saying Gary Burge is a Jew hater, by the way. No. I'm referring to this Al Jazeera headline. Gary Burge is a Christian brother with whom I have some deep differences regarding Israel. Let's go to Danvers, Massachusetts. Susan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. First, I want to say that I really love your show. I try and listen to it every day. What I want to talk about is that I'm a little confused, but what I read in Scripture is that Israel is the apple of God's eye, and that we are grafted into the tree, and the Israel is the true tree, and we are grafted in temporarily because for they are blinded for a season. But in Scripture it says all Israel will be saved. So when I talk to pastors about that, because I hear preaching that says the true Israel are the believers, but what I read in Scripture is that all Israel will be saved. And God never goes back on his promises. So I'm a little confused about that.
Yeah, let me try to explain. And Susan, I also want to send you a free book. It's called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It's the most important book that I've written on this specific subject, God's purposes for Israel, church history, persecution of the Jewish people. But a few things. Gentile believers are grafted into the to the family of God and become part of the larger commonwealth of Israel. But Gentiles don't become Jews, and Jews don't become Gentiles. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles are part of the ecclesia, the church, the people of God. And Jewish people remain called by God and chosen, even if they are outside of Jesus the Messiah. At the end of this age, there will be a national turning, and all Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean all Jews from all time, doesn't mean the accumulated believing remnant, but there will be a national turning of Israel. Right now, Jews need Jesus like anyone else, and we pray for that. And spiritual Israel is not the church. Spiritual Israel is believers within the nation. All right, Dwight, I'll get your address, Susan. I want to send you this free gift, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Thanks for being a regular listener.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. If you haven't heard from the UK, Tesco, UK's largest food retailer, has strongly rejected claims that the Gaza crisis is forcing it to stop selling Israeli produce and products, saying that in the case of Israeli dates packaged under its own label, it had decided to stop selling them in September for commercial reasons. According to the grocery chain, the dates are grown in Israel but packaged in the West Bank. It is clearly marked as West Bank Israeli settlement produce, so customers are fully aware of what they're buying. As part of our regular review of our range, we will not be selling this product for much longer. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Let's go to Akron, Ohio. Jason, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
I got a couple questions. Go ahead. I'm Armenian just like you are. I have friends that are Reform and Apostolic. And we battle over, you know, how Apostolics think that you're supposed to baptize in Jesus' name only. And, you know, we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was wondering if you know any scriptures I can give them to show them that they should be the other way, not the way that they think. Because we've seen the battle over that quite often.
Yes, sir. So the question is about baptism. The clear teaching in Matthew 28:19 is that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus-only people will argue that Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But, of course, that's easily refuted. Philippians, the second chapter, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is not the Father. If there's anything that's clear in Scripture, that's clear. You say, well, what about Isaiah, the ninth chapter, where it says that the Messiah will be called Aviad, Eternal Father? It either means that in terms of Father of the people, the King is the Father of the people, or Aviad could be translated as possessor of eternity, in other words, Father of eternity, possessor of eternity. So Jesus is not the Father. To say that the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit is Jesus is wrong. You say, well, what about in the book of Acts, where it says to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Actually, the Greek uses some different formulas. It uses eis, which is into. It uses epi, which is upon. It uses some different prepositions. And what it indicates is it's talking there about being baptized into Jesus, that it is an immersion into him and into his body. It can also mean calling upon him. In other words, as the person is being baptized, that they're calling on the name of Jesus, and that's what the baptism is. It's into Jesus. It's into the Jesus faith. And if someone claimed there's a specific formula, first tell them, well, Matthew 28:19 comes first. That's the first thing. Second thing, the evidence we have from early church writings speak of the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then just ask them to go through the book of Acts in Greek and say, well, there are a few different ways of saying it. Which is the right way? Because they just think it's all the same word for in. So we agree that people are being baptized into Jesus. We agree that they are dying with him and rising with him. We agree that they are calling on the name of the Lord for salvation, but that the actual formula is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right?
Okay.
And by the way, on my end, it doesn't trouble me if someone wanted to put emphasis on the name of Jesus. And the way I was baptized, the way my pastor baptized me when I was a new believer, February 4th of 1972, and I'd been saved a few months, he used the words, in the name of the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's displeasing in God's sight. What I believe is wrong is when others say, if you're not baptized in this particular way, saying in the name of Jesus, then you're not saved or you're hellbound. That's a very serious error. Hey, Jason, thank you very much for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Reading from the beginning of my article last night, just posted this morning, how should we be living? I intend to bring a wake-up call and sound an alarm as I take the trumpet to my lips. How should we be living today? In a day in which we can watch videos of Christians being beheaded on our cell phones, while cities that have had a Christian presence for almost 2,000 years have been emptied of all believers by radical Muslims? How should we be living? In a day in which civilian airplanes are being shot out of the sky, murdering a grandfather and his grandkids, along with a mom and dad with their little daughter, plus a host of other unsuspecting passengers? How should we be living? In a day in which the people of Israel find themselves surrounded by terrorists bent on their destruction, and the whole nation mourns as they bury their dead, while images of wounded and dead Palestinian infants fill our TV screens by the hour? How should we be living? In a day in which sexual anarchy reigns in America with reality TV shows celebrating polygamy, polyamory, fornication, and nudity, and an MTV star declares that incest is hot, how should we be living? In a day in which Democratic leaders plan to run on an aggressive pro-abortion platform promising to fight for a woman's right to a late-term abortion, while we continue to terminate the lives of 1 million babies every year, how should we be living? In a day in which our president scorns the values on which our nation was founded and proclaims that sexual and romantic desires trump religious freedoms, while the courts overturn the will of the people in state after state, how should we be living? In a day in which historic Christian denominations have completely capitulated to culture and prominent Christian leaders choose political correctness over faithfulness to God's word, how should we be living? There's much more to the article. Some great quotes from Leonard Ravenhill. I have a quote from my Jesus Manifesto to challenge, encourage, and strengthen. Read the article. Pass it on to your friends. How do you do that? Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. When you get there, you can just click on share to share it via Facebook or Twitter or other means. And these really are urgent times. It's a great time to be alive and serving God. Yes, there's conflict. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's challenge and difficulty. But this is the time when we can rise and shine, friends. This is the time when every little thing you do for God can make a great, great difference. This is a time when the prayers you pray are so critical and the love you show is so powerful and the witness that you carry is so transforming in its potential. When the needs are great, that means the harvest is plentiful. That means it's time for labor. So just say, Lord, here I am. Yield yourself completely to him and say, Lord, I want to make a difference. Wherever you are, stop and pray, Lord, I want to make a difference. Use me. Make me fully usable. And God himself will not let you down. Friends, do you have my DVD, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Do you have that DVD? It's so critically important to understand the history, to understand who said what and when, to see things in graphic form in front of your eyes. The DVD is available. It's a two-hour lecture with Q&A at the University of South Florida that I did. It's available for your gift of any size. So partner with us. Help us as we stand on the front lines. Help me proclaim this message even more loudly and clearly to more and more people. Your gift of any size, call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, in times of growing chaos, with crises all around us, there has never been a more ripe time for God to use you to make a difference. Well, if you're truly delivered from something, is it possible to be bound by it all over again?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I am over the border. No, not in Mexico, but in Canada for a weekend of ministry here. Delighted to be with you. Anything you want to ask me, anything in my areas of expertise, anything you want to challenge me on, anywhere you want to differ with me, wonderful. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. What I just suggest, if you'd like to bash and attack, why not call? Why not call and actually express why you feel the way you do? My latest article published this morning, How Should We Be Living? A man named Michael replied to that and said, I knew he would be getting around to blaming gays for any and all of the world's problems at some point. Of course, I don't do that in the article. This man is a liar and a charlatan. You're paying him to lie to you. First, I'm wondering who the you is. Who's paying me? It's certainly not Charisma. I don't receive any money writing for Charisma. If you read my articles on Charisma or Town Hall, I don't receive money for it. I write because I have a burden to get a message out. But Michael, if you're listening, please enlighten our listeners, because it looks like you're lying. When you say I'm a liar and a charlatan, well, no, I'm neither. I know myself well enough to know that. So that would make you the liar. If you're doing it to make money, that would make you the charlatan. But see, it would help if you'd enlighten our listeners. Somebody else posted in response to the same article, saying that I'm a Judaizer that wishes to bring people under the law and denies grace through faith with no works, Ephesians 2. This man is not to be listened to, but instead fled from. That was from Monty. Hey, Monty. Oh, and then when comments were deleted because Charisma doesn't allow personal attacks, and if they spot them, they pull them. When he saw that, he said, Charisma is no better than the liberal rag HuffPost who does the same thing. This proves it is a satanic news outlet that has corrupted scriptures and will not let the truth out. No, Monty, we will not let you falsely, well, we or Charisma, will let you falsely accuse and attack others in the body and use an article that's calling people to give themselves over to the Lord unconditionally to make a difference for King Jesus and to touch a dying world. Won't let them, they won't let you use that as your platform for false accusations. But if you're so passionate about it, call the show, Monty. Explain to everyone why I'm a Judaizer. Explain to them why I deny grace and why I'm trying to bring everyone under the law. Please explain it, Monty, because we'll expose your error right here for everyone to hear. But at least you'll get a shot at exposing mine if you believe I'm in it. Oh, and one little thing, a grammatical correction. You have whom instead of who in your second post. I thought I'd point that out to you. 866-34-TRUTH. And friends, in all seriousness, 72-hour humanitarian ceasefire called for, both parties accept, and before the thing can even get in place for a few hours, Hamas attacks Israeli soldiers, killing two and kidnapping one, which is the ultimate nightmare for the people of Israel, and the ultimate goal of Hamas in terms of an individual goal to kidnap an Israeli soldier. And of course, this is going to bring, I assume, extreme retaliation. So as I posted earlier today, if you don't know how to pray, and it's such a complex situation, even if you're praying for God's grace on Israel, you still want the people of Israel to turn to the Messiah. And you still care about the Palestinians and want to see mercy there, even and even the Hamas terrorists, you want them to repent before they're destroyed. So how do you pray? You don't know what to say. Say, God, have mercy on Israel and the Palestinians and have your way there.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Also, because we had two dynamic interviews yesterday, and I didn't take any questions on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, interviews with Waleed Shupat and Bridget Gabriel, if you missed them, go to my website, click on latest audio, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest audio, and you'll want to listen to those, especially as you have some time. They're two very intense interviews, and with a ton of information that was given in the midst of them. But because I didn't take any questions regarding this, and because the Middle East is in such convulsion right now, because issues surrounding Israel and the Palestinians are so intense, I will take calls regarding Israel today. Not just a general question about Judaism or Jewish-related question that you might ask on a Thursday, but any Israel-related question. And again, anything I can help you with in Bible, in theology, in practical ministry, church controversies you're sorting out, Or something you've heard me say that you want clarification on, or seriously, if you want to take issue with me, we can have a civil discussion. 866-348-7884. Bob asks this. Dr. Brown, my wife and I were having this discussion last night. I told her that I felt that the Lord had delivered me a couple of years ago of minor depression when I went through some deliverance counseling through the church I was attending at the time. She believes that God may deliver you of something like that at the time, but there's always a chance it may come back, as she feels that I'm exhibiting signs of depression again. She bases these thoughts on that some people have been healed of cancer, but the cancer eventually returned. I feel that if God has delivered you from something, then you are delivered unless by someone's own choice they could return to drugs or alcohol. And any verses that support deliverance is final. Well, I think honestly, Bob, it's a little of each. Because that second part that you mentioned, someone makes a choice, that's obviously key. For example, I haven't had an issue with drugs since God delivered me 43 years ago now. I haven't battled with it. I haven't thought about it. I haven't been tempted by it for decades and decades and decades and decades, or to get drunk for that matter. I've been set free and been walking in freedom. Now, is it possible that I could open the door to that again? Anything is possible in that respect. I mean, God forbid, the thought's just utterly bizarre to me. But yeah, that would be possible. It would be possible to backslide, turn away from the Lord, and open the door to something like that. Or I'll give you another example. Let's say there was a sexual stronghold in someone's life, and they were bound by pornography, and they repented, they cried out, they sought the Lord. Maybe they had counseling, maybe there was some deliverance from some demonic oppression, but anyway, they find themselves free. What they have to do now is walk in that freedom. If they don't replenish their lives, if they don't fill their lives, Jesus said to Jewish men who had begun to believe in him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. In John 8, 31 and 32. Now he says a few verses later, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That's absolutely true. But it's continuing. That is the big issue. Colossians 1 tells us the same thing. God will present us blameless in his sight if we continue steadfast in the faith. So I put my absolute trust in God's keeping power, but it is not a complacent trust. In other words, I know that if I chose to play games, if I chose to yield to the flesh, if I chose to open the door to the enemy, if I chose to flirt with unclean things, that those things would bite and destroy me. You say, yeah, but depression is different because it's not actually choosing a sin. I agree. Here's how I'd look at it. The depression was caused by something, either wrong thought patterns or a wrong response to stressful, difficult situations, or lack of fellowship with God or unbelief or something. Or just some satanic attack that you were under. So once you have received freedom from the Lord in that regard, then you want to walk in that freedom. And if some of the old things started to come back, then I would want to get to the root of, okay, what brought me freedom? I'll give you a hypothetical. I'm not saying this applies to your situation. But let's say that you suffered from mild depression due to anxiety and hopelessness. And while you were receiving ministry, counseling, deliverance, whatever it was, it became clear to you that the root of the issue was lack of confidence in God's love for you, which caused these other issues. And when you began to meditate on scripture about God's goodness and love, and that renewed your heart and mind, you were a different man. Well, maybe you've gotten away from that, and maybe those fits of anxiety or mild depression coming back, they're a symptom of something being wrong. Just like if my belt buckle is too tight, I realize, or my belt's too tight, okay, I've gained some weight. There's a sign there. There's a symptom of something else going on. What that would mean then is the solution is to go back to the beginning. The solution is to go back to where you started and to renew your mind and heart. So God does things in final, powerful ways. And then there are other times where we grow in grace little by little by little. There are many areas of my life where I'm still growing. There are many areas of my life where I'm still pursuing the Lord for deeper breakthroughs and deeper character of Jesus in my life and deeper discipline, and other areas where things I died to and have been completely dead to ever since. Now, last thing, just on a scriptural level, remember the parable that Jesus gives, or the teaching he gives in Matthew, the 12th chapter, with a parallel in Luke, the 11th chapter, where he talks about when the unclean spirit leaves someone, that it goes about in dry places seeking rest. When it finds none, it comes back. And if it finds the original home is swept out, empty, and clean, but in other words, it's empty, it hasn't been filled, then he goes and finds seven other spirits worse than himself. And when he comes back, the worst state of that person is worse than the original state. And then he says that's how it's going to be for the generation. That's why I say it's a parable. In other words, he's giving an actual teaching, but he's applying it to the nation. So the key thing when you have been delivered, when you have been freed, is to now fill yourself with God, and wherever there were areas of emptiness or void or brokenness, to be strong there, and then you'll never have to worry about those things again. Make sense? 866-348-7884. Let me see. Where do I want to go here? Tell you what, let me read a quote to you. It's from my article, How Should We Be Living? And it was written by Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you know Leonard Ravenhill's classic book, Why Revival Tarries, and other books that he wrote, including a compilation of prayer volumes by E.M. Bounds. And Brother Len was the greatest intercessor I ever knew in terms of praying with a broken heart, praying with a passion. Yes, he spent hours in prayer, but the penetration and depth of his prayer was like nothing I'd ever known. As we were very close the last 5 years of his life, he died in 1994 at the age of 87. So 10 years ago now, remarkable. He died, 20 years, excuse me. I knew it was more than that, 20 years ago. When we prayed together, I was just struck by his writing was so piercing, and his writing was so convicting, and his writing was so challenging. And now his prayers were even more piercing. His prayers were even sharper. But when we would talk, when we would fellowship, he'd come and he'd say to me, Mike, it'd be as if it was the first time he'd ever discovered it. Mike, the church is naked. The church is naked. Speaking especially of the Church of America, he was so jealous for the name of Jesus and the glory of the Lord, and he saw the state of so much of the body, and it grieved him. And Brother Len said this, when a nation calls its prime men to battle, homes are broken. Weeping sweethearts say their goodbyes. Businesses are closed. College careers are wrecked. Factories are refitted for wartime production. And rationing and discomforts are accepted, all for war. And then he said this, can we do less from the greatest fight that this world has ever known outside of the cross, this end time siege on sanity, morality, and spirituality? I wonder if Brother Len said that about 40 years ago, or perhaps longer than that, what would he say to us today? In the year 2000, in my Jesus Manifesto, I wrote this, the cat is out of the bag. The secret is no longer a secret. Anti-God forces are after the soul of our nation. And if we don't wake up now, if we don't take a stand now, if we don't repent and pray and rise and speak and act now, then instead of this great country being the land of the free and the home of the brave, our nation could become the land of sleaze and home of the depraved. We need revolution. Friends, I wrote that 15 years ago. Things have deteriorated quite rapidly since then. How should we be living? To read the article, to pass it on to your friends, please go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article. And I sent this message out earlier today on social media, and it's spreading rapidly. It simply says this, believers in the West are concerned about losing their hair. Believers in the persecuted world are concerned about losing their heads. God help us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Barring something unusual happening in the news that changes our focus, I plan on Monday to interact with and respond to critics, crazies, and Jew haters. as we continue to take stands for righteousness in many different areas, the attacks come with increasing intensity. And by the way, I'm not complaining, nor does this make me a martyr. You want to get attacked? Be the president of the United States, regardless of who you vote for and what side you're on politically. You just look at the political cartoons. If criticism bothered you, then political office is not the place you want to be. And the more God uses you in ministry, the more influence that you have, the more people that love you, the more people that hate you. And obviously, I get exposed to a lot more love than hate. I get exposed day and night to people thanking us and appreciating the ministry and writing to us. And in fact, I'm embarrassed sometimes by the degree of appreciation that we get. So last thing I'm doing is complaining or suggesting I'm being a martyr. Look, people are being tortured. People are being beheaded. People are being stabbed to death. People are being thrown in prison. People are suffering all kinds of things for the gospel, having people attack you on YouTube comments or Facebook or Twitter or send you threats. I mean, that's nothing. I'm sure there's some real threats out there, but whatever. So it's 10 to 1 in terms of the encouragement that comes my way versus the attack. And if the attack's for the gospel, my heart is to pray for the people attacking me and then to rejoice because it's for the gospel. But I'm going to be constructive. I'm going to expose some stuff and we'll rejoice together. And I'll take you into my world a little bit on Monday when I interact with critics, crazies, and Jew haters. And there are critics who are serious critics, and there are others that are crazy critics, and there are others that are blatant anti-Semites. Oh, you'd be surprised now. Some of the comments, I'm sure I'm not spotting a lot of them, and we don't have any full-time staff looking at these things, monitoring what's coming in on social media. But some of the Islamic comments coming in are pretty angry, pretty vicious, pretty profane. And, of course, we just don't allow that on any of our websites or social media, personal attacks and especially death threats and profanity. We know we've hit some nerves in that respect. By the way, if you have not watched my YouTube video, it's from our radio show, we recorded it live, where I critique well-known British journalist Jon Snow. We've been interested to see that's getting a lot of attention, and we've I just look at it now, it's got 83 thumbs up and 68 thumbs down. We very rarely get a percentage like that where it's close in terms of people being negative versus positive, but a lot of it is Islamic, a lot of it is anti-Israel in terms of the criticism of my criticism of Jon Snow. And we've had to pull a bunch of comments that are absolutely profane and ugly and even wishing for my death. So if you haven't watched that video, do so, and then depending on how you feel, vote for either thumbs up or thumbs down, however you feel about that. And if you want to interact with the comments that are up, because we try to leave critical comments up as long as they don't cross the line. We do want people to have a place for healthy discussion and debate. Go there, all right? That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest video. All right, let's go to the phones. Leo in Hayward, California, thank you for your call.
Hello.
Go ahead. You're on the air. Yes, you're on the air.
Okay. Thank you. How are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
I don't usually listen to your radio broadcast live. I actually listen to your podcast afterwards. While I'm at work, I'm listening to the podcast. And today I was listening to your interview with a Christian Palestinian pastor. Do you remember that interview?
Yeah, of course I do. That was a week ago Thursday. So 2 weeks ago yesterday a week ago yesterday with Alex Awad.
Okay. Thank you. I was listening to every, and before I comment, I wanted to ask you specifically, so what is your stance on Israel's right to the land in terms of how much should be theirs, if all of it, including the West Bank? What exactly is your opinion on that?
Surely. I differed with many of the points that Pastor Awad was making. He wrote to me afterwards thanking me for doing the show, having the courage to do it, and giving him the opportunity to speak. So I want you to know on his end that he was satisfied that he got to present his position. And that was my goal, to let him do that. You hear my view all the time, and I wanted to allow a Palestinian pastor to speak as a brother in the Lord. But I have profound differences with the historic narrative. And at some point, perhaps as early as next Thursday, I plan to take some of the excerpts of what he said and explain where I differ, but in a way that's not dishonoring to him as a brother, but explaining plainly where I differ. I disagree with some of the narrative that Palestinians today are original Canaanites and things like that. But in short, on a spiritual level, I have no question that it's God who brought the Jewish people back to the land. Why do I say that? Because when God scatters in his wrath, no one can regather. When he smites, no one can heal. When he heals, no one can smite. When he opens a door, no one can shut it. When he shuts a door, no one can open it. And because of that, Leo, I have no question whatsoever that it's only God who has brought the Jewish people back to the land. It could not have happened any other way. That being said, I also see that in 1922, when there was an offer to give the Arab population, which was the majority population, the bulk of the land, and the Jewish population a smaller part of the land, the Arab leadership said no. Well, that then brought harm on them, bad decision by the Arab leadership. Instead, Haji Amin al-Husseini begins to instigate attacks on the Jewish people. By the 1930s, you have Intifada that he is instigating. So these attacks now, 1947 comes, the partition plan. A smaller state is offered to the Arab leadership. They say no. What do? They try to annihilate the Jews in a war. And they've suffered since then. After 1967, the Six-Day War, the Arab leadership gave three no's. They wouldn't negotiate with Israel or recognize a Jewish state. So they keep making wrong decisions that make things worse and worse and worse. Ultimately, the whole land will be Israel's, but I don't expect that to happen with blessing until the Messiah comes. Right now, if there's a way to have a one-state solution and there can be a Jewish majority that can be maintained, I believe that it would really greatly enhance the lifestyle and the standard of living of the Palestinians. Can it happen? I doubt it. How is this going to unfold? Not sure. But Leo, I want to send you a gift. It's my DVD, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? It'll really lay out the issues plainly. Friends, you need to get this. Don't miss getting this. It's yours for your gift of any size. An eye-opening lecture at the University of South Florida that I did. Call now. It's only by phone. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire this Friday. Coming away live from Canada, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Let me repeat what I tweeted out and posted on social media earlier today on Facebook. Believers in the West are concerned about losing their hair. Believers in the persecuted world are concerned about losing their heads. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to talk to me about, any questions you want to raise, if you dispute anything I have had to say, or if you have an Israel-related question, even though it's Friday, we want to address those questions today. Let me go to Dina. She asked this about Old and New Covenant. Can you please explain what is the New Covenant? What does the term covenant mean? We can find the exact terms of the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. It can be difficult to put the terms of New Covenant that clearly and concisely. Thanks a lot. Yes, Dina, great questions. First, the Hebrew word brit, the Greek word diatheke, are not exactly the same in all of their meaning, in that diatheke can also refer to a will. Brit is not primarily used in that way, but it is a binding agreement between parties. I think you could say that the Hebrew word brit is very similar to the English word covenant. And the new covenant, brit chadash or brit chadashah, the new covenant is not a renewed covenant. Some have argued that. Some have said it is a renewed covenant. It's the same covenant God made on Sinai, but just renewed, just like a new moon is not a different moon. And they say the Hebrew word chadash does not mean new. It just means renewed. No. Means new, depends on the context. In terms of does it mean renew or does it mean something entirely new, depends on the context. But you are right. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, it does not say explicitly what those terms of the new covenant are. So let me explain how it is read by traditional Jews. Traditional Jew sees it like this, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And they would say that it is the same Torah that God gave to Israel. But the difference is now that our sins are completely forgiven and that we no longer sin because the Torah of God will be written in our hearts. All right? So God will put his Torah, his teaching, his law in our hearts so that we will automatically obey. So a traditional Jew would believe that in the Messianic era, that all of Israel will automatically observe all of the Torah and will no longer sin because it is the Sinai covenant now written in our hearts. God said it won't be like the Sinai covenant, not meaning the content, but the nature of the agreement, because we broke the covenant. Now, instead of the law being written in tablets of stone and in a book, it'll be written in our hearts and we'll automatically obey. I agree with that in part, except I differ about the content. So what do we make of this? Well, the New Testament basically tells us that God's law is written in our hearts. It doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. Does it mean other parts of the law? Does it mean the ritual purity laws? Does it mean the dietary laws? I believe what's clear is the righteous requirements of the law, Romans 8, 1 through 4, the moral requirements of the law, the requirements to live a holy life, the universal principles of the law, not that which was just given to Israel, but these are written on our hearts. What's clear is this: if we will live by what's written in the New Testament writings and walk in fellowship with God, we will find his convictions, his values, his truths written in our hearts, and we will automatically want to follow him. In a transition age, though, I'll comment on that when we come back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. I mentioned this in the first hour. Let me mention it again now. When I have guests on the broadcast, sometimes people will write in and say, why do you have this guest on? They believe this. Why do you have that guest on? They believe that. Well, if I'm having a guest on, let's say, for example, I had former NBA great Paul Westphal on the show, and he was talking about the situation with the disgraced owner, Donald Sterling, and different things we were discussing. And I believe that's why he was on the air. He's a friend of my colleague, Scott Volk. Now, he's a committed believer. He's a solid Christian. But let's just say he was a former NBA great that we had access to get on the radio to talk about that and give perspective. Well, I would not necessarily say, well, you can't come on unless you're a believer. In other words, I want to get a perspective from an NBA insider. Now, in this case, I knew he was a believer, so I could ask him specific questions. But I've had on, for example, Itamar Marcus from PalWatch.org. Oh, please, please go there. You need to go to PalWatch.org. It scrutinizes, watches Palestinian media and other Middle Eastern media, and you'll be shocked with sermons from mosques and state-run TV, Hamas-run TV, or Iranian broadcast, they have the actual footage and they translate it from Arabic or from Farsi. And oh, you trust me, you'll be shocked. But this is what people are being exposed to. So it's really an aspect of tremendous brainwashing that they're getting, because they're hearing certain things that are terrible falsehoods, but that's what they're hearing. In any case, he's not a believer. I was blessed that he would come on my show, because many Israelis or Jews would not come on my show because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not sure if he knew fully who I was, but I just interviewed him on a purely academic, political level. He's not a believer. Some would say, but he's not a believer. Right. I was not asking him his views on Jesus. All right. It'd just be like if I get someone on that's going to tell me about the situation in Texas or Arizona on the border with illegal immigrants, and they're giving me an up-to-date political report, and they're simply talking about demographics. So I don't know all the beliefs, all the spiritual beliefs of my guests yesterday about what they believe in terms of gospel and everything else. They were experts in the area in which I had them on. So you might write to me and say, yeah, but Waleed Shubat has this particular prophetic view. Yeah, I may agree with some, I may not. He's got a lot of very thought-provoking things here, but boy, talk about. And I allowed him to present some of those views because they're thought-provoking. And talk about, though, the reality of radical Islam and the violence of radical Islam. And then Brigitte Gabriel, who I had on, I'm not sure what her beliefs are, her Christian beliefs. I don't know that. But that's not why she was on the air. So sometimes folks write, well, do you know about this person? Yeah, listen, we've got life and death issues we're dealing with. We've got life and death issues. And when we're talking about those life and death issues, I want to bring on people who can address them eloquently and clearly and accurately. And that's what I have done, and that's what I will do. Okay, right before the break, I was explaining aspects of the new covenant. You say, well, if we're in a new covenant era, then how come we can still sin? If we're in a new covenant era, how come we're not yet perfect? Because we are in a transition age. We are in a transition age. As theologians put it, it is already not yet. Now, here's the technical term, realized eschatology. But the simple way of saying it is already not yet. The kingdom has broken in. Salvation has broken in. New life in Jesus has broken in. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is broken in. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So God has come in his kingdom power. Jesus announced the kingdom. The kingdom did not pay a visit. The kingdom came, but the kingdom is still coming. And we pray for the ultimate manifestation and fullness of the kingdom when Jesus returns. That's the only time that will happen, is when he returns. So a traditional Jew would be looking, say, at the world after Jesus comes. Of course, they don't believe in Jesus, but the world after Jesus comes in their mind, after the Messiah comes, and that's when there would be perfect righteousness and complete obedience. We say we are in the transition age now, that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come and has begun his work in the earth, his redemptive work. He's died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's sent the Spirit. He's guaranteed our salvation. He's put his word in our hearts. He's transformed us, but we're still in a fallen world. We still do not have resurrected bodies. We are still in this in-between age, and that's why we experience the realities of the new covenant, but its absolute fullness will be manifest in our lives and on the earth when Jesus returns. Does that make sense? 866-34-TRUTH. Alex, writing about Daniel and the dating issue. I have a two-part question. One, do you think that the prince that comes and destroys the sanctuary in the city that Daniel speaks about in chapter 9 is the Romans? And if so, do you think that there are strong arguments for it being the Romans in light of critical scholarship on the book of Daniel that says most of his prophecies were written after the fact and rejects it contains genuine prophecy altogether? Alex, I'm aware of those critical views, and I appreciate where they're coming from. I do believe, as I mentioned to a caller a week or two ago, that the Aramaic of Daniel does point to Old Aramaic, and that we should place Daniel in the historical setting that Scripture speaks of. And therefore, I do believe the best interpretation does see it as a future prophecy, speaking of the Romans. And the prince being Titus, or whoever you'd interpret that is, in terms of the destruction of the Second Temple in the year 70. And again, what do you think the strongest arguments are that Daniel actually wrote the book prior to all the events of the intertestamental period unfolding? There is tradition to that effect that does place Daniel there. And if, in fact, the book of Ezekiel speaks of Daniel, now here's the debate. It's spelled differently than the biblical Daniel. Daniel spelled differently in the book of Ezekiel when Ezekiel speaks of him as one of the legendary righteous men. And therefore, critics have argued, and even some believing scholars have understood that it's a different Daniel. It's a Daniel of ancient myth that we have reflected in Ugaritic mythology, the Ugaritic language predating the language of the Hebrew language, and language that would date back, literature that would date back to even the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt and entry into the Promised Land. So it's very, very ancient and old, and there's a Daniel there. And some say that's who Ezekiel was talking about, but is there any evidence of him being a man of legendary righteousness in Israelite tradition? No. So if Ezekiel speaks of him, if in fact Ezekiel speaks of him as a giant in the faith, he would have been a contemporary, the others would have been older, like Job, for example. If in fact Ezekiel is speaking of him, then that would point to Daniel being ancient. The fact that even though his writings are not put with the prophetic writings, that doesn't mean they're later. It would just mean that they're of a different nature, because they are different in a certain respect than the other prophetic books. But the language, and I know Semitic scholars will differ over this, but I do believe that Gleason Archer, among others, gave a very excellent argument that if you compare it to the Hebrew of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the earliest Hebrew of the Dead Sea Scrolls, or the earliest Aramaic, I should say, of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and compare it to the language of Daniel, that it is older language. Beyond that, it's something to be debated. So, of course, I'm thinking of Ezekiel 14:14. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, should be in this generation, they would, by their righteousness, save only themselves. So, who is that Daniel? If it's Ezekiel's contemporary in exile, that would speak of him there as a giant in the faith. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me try to grab another call quickly. David in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, my name is David, and I just would like to make a comment rather than ask a question.
Go for it.
Concerning something that I read in the Dallas Morning News yesterday that the world needs to understand, is that Hamas is so horrible and such a terrible terrorist organization that two large countries, Saudi Arabia and Turkey, along with some other smaller Arab nations, will not support Hamas. Now, because of their political ties, naturally they can't attack them openly, but they refuse to back them in any way. And that's extremely important that people need to understand. There's a reason why they won't support their Arab brothers.
Yeah, and David, I appreciate the comment. Let me add my comment to it. There's a lot of factionalism, of course, right now in the Muslim world. But when Egypt suffered under the Muslim Brotherhood, they elected Mohammed Morsi, and I would say they didn't really know what they were getting into with the Muslim Brotherhood, and then they overthrew that government. Well, Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas, they're you know, partners in crime together, you could say. And right. Then right now, the world has had more than enough of images of heads rolling, more than enough images of ISIS marching on and Boko Haram and their atrocities. And much of the Muslim world realizes we do not want to be associated with that right now. And Hamas would represent that. Good observation, sir. Thank you for making it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, let me just take a look. There's an article that is on the Washington Post. Who are Hamas's friends these days? It's more complicated than you think. Just came out today, Adam Taylor. Hamas, the Palestinian militant group, surrounded and cut off from much of the world, is forced to rely on significant outside help. However, the Middle East is in a state of flux at the moment, with significant factors, most notably a split over the role of Islamist political movements, meaning that traditional roles are not necessarily being played. So who exactly are its allies, and who exactly are its enemies? Again, I am reading to you from an article that just came out today in the Washington Post by Adam Taylor. Who are Hamas's friends these days? It's more complicated than you might think. So let's just try to break this down for a moment. And this is Adam Taylor's informed opinion here that I'm sharing with you as I am reading it for the first time. He has a chart out, and he has in the friend column, question mark, Qatar and Turkey. I wouldn't put Qatar in, with a question mark. I think that definitely be a friend. But anyway, then frenemy, question mark, Jordan, Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, and the Palestinian Authority. So even though they would have issues in certain ways with Hamas, they are more in the friend category. Now, it's interesting with Jordan. What's so fascinating is that if ISIS, the so-called Islamic State, was going to invade Jordan, Israel said they would help defend Jordan. And of course, for their own strategic purposes, because they need Jordan, which is a more moderate nation, right on their immediate border to the east. So that was something for the good of Jordan, for the good of Israel as well. How ironic that Jordan is so strongly siding with Hamas. And that's, of course, because of a large Palestinian population there. Then those who would view Hamas as enemies. So there's a question mark needs to each one. So, okay, that's fair. So Qatar, Turkey as friends, frenemy, Jordan, Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, Palestinian Authority. And then under the enemy category, Egypt, Israel, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, and Islamic State. Isn't that interesting that the Islamic State, so-called Islamic State, ISIS, would be an enemy of Hamas? Of course, this table doesn't do full justice to some of the complexities of the situation. However, and a lot of countries haven't exactly made their position clear, preferring a degree of ambiguity that makes even vague categorization difficult. And then there are further notes on that. Let me just say this very, very quickly. I have a quote in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which came out in 1992, which has been continually in print ever since and translated into more languages than any book that I've written. I have a quote there that everywhere you look in the Arab world, you see war and you see conflict. And the quote was saying you cannot blame the conflict in the Arab world or the Muslim world on Israel, as many would say. Everything was fine before those Jews came into the land. Well, in point of fact, there was conflict before, there was division before, and there is conflict and division now. And the war going on, the civil war going on in Syria, the upheaval that's taking place in Libya, the upheaval that's taking place in Egypt, the battle with Al-Qaeda in Yemen and the upheaval there, the march on of ISIS and on and on and on, that's got nothing to do with Israel in that respect. That's all internal in the Muslim world. All the more do we need to pray for God's mercy to be poured out in the Muslim world and for the salvation and deliverance of many Muslims. All right, one more call. I was trying to be conscientious and get in one more call, but I guess we won't do that. On Monday, again, if you missed it, unless something happens over the weekend news-wise that will change the direction of where we're going, I plan to address critics, crazies, and Jew haters. There are critics who are thinking people, who are rational people, who have thinking rational differences with me and challenge me on various points, and more power to them. It is a free world, and we welcome dissent, we welcome differences and disagreements. So absolutely, glad to have that dissent. There are others that you just call crazies. The dissent is irrational. The dissent is based on some bizarre conspiratorial theory and on and on. And then you have those that are just outright Jew haters and completely off the deep end. So I'm going to interact with those. You trust me, I think you have little idea of what comes our way on a weekly basis. You know, just on our Facebook page, as it kind of grows exponentially in terms of people that we're reaching here, let me just click on something that tells me, just in the last 7 days, just on the Facebook page, we've had 65,000 comments just on that page alone. And we don't see everything that comes in, but in point of fact, there's a lot of weird stuff that comes in, a lot of ugly stuff that comes in, a lot of fascinating stuff. So we're gonna have a lot of fun. It's going to be eye-opening on Monday as well. And if you are a critic, if you're one of those that you listen to the broadcast, just get your blood boiling and you gnash your teeth, you drive your car yelling at me on the radio, well, why not call? I want to tell the whole world, or whoever's listening, not the whole world's listening, but whoever's listening, why not let them know what the issues are? And perhaps there's a misunderstanding, or perhaps you got some deep, deep-seated issues with me. We can still talk them through. Let me remind you that today's the last day to call in and take advantage of our special offer. The DVD, Such Were Some of You, powerful, impactful, life-changing. Those who have come out of homosexuality, those who have been transformed by the gospel. We deal with the biblical issues. I say we because I'm on the video as well. There are powerful testimonies of those who've come out of homosexuality, practical, compassionate, moving stories. You want to get this. It's really what you've been waiting for to help you with your family, your church, your ministry. And when you order it, it's $20 postage paid, but we'll give you with it my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, a very dynamic, eye-opening debate. Is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? $20 postage paid. That's with the free DVD included, along with Such Were Some of You. But call to take advantage of this, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website. While you're there, you can become a monthly supporter or torchbearer. That's askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. When you're there, make sure you click on latest article, latest video to keep you up to date. My bottom line today, I do not expect a lessening of world crises in the coming days, but I do expect a great increase in the glory and visitation of God.